The following sermon was delivered by Senior Pastor Scott Black Johnston during morning worship at Fifth Avenue Presbyterian Church in New York City. We welcome you to worship with our vibrant community of faith every Sunday on the corner of Fifth Avenue and 55th Street in the heart of Midtown Manhattan. And now, here is Dr. Black Johnston.
For the last 10 years on Super Bowl Sunday, in the pulpit of this esteemed church, I have donned the mantle of Elijah. I have sought, like rabbis and priests of old, to cast the mystical tablets of bone, the Urim and the Thummim, to divine the will of God. I have endeavored to bring you a word of prophecy regarding the team that will, at the end of this much-hyped day, lift the Lombardi Trophy on high. Now, admittedly, my prophecies have, as many of you point out, in what can only be described as Christian love, Tim Eddy, swerved both to the left and the right of the goalposts in recent years. Over the last 4 years, my record is a dismal 1-3, and I'm a bit embarrassed. During that same period of time, there's a grizzly bear in Montana named Ozzy, a manatee in Florida named Buffett, and a porcupine in Dallas named Teddy, who have successfully picked all four winners for the past four Super Bowls. What is going wrong? I blame the Patriots. I figure if they can deflate footballs and get away with it, Greg Aiello, they can probably interfere with the reception of prophetic signals from heaven above. So this year, to fight back, I have decided to return to basics. No huts in Central Park, no questionable divination practices, no assistance from Siri or Alexa. I decided to read the Bible. Specifically, I decided to read the assigned Old Testament text for today. No lie, this passage was picked out over 30 years ago for this very day, the fifth Sunday after Epiphany, by the National Council of Churches. It comes from the greatest of all sports prognosticating prophets, Isaiah. And in this passage, Isaiah writes, "Those who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles." It could not, I think, be more clear. So, in honor of our beloved Associate Pastor Emeritus, Randy Weber, who sent me a selfie video featuring him singing the Eagles fight song this past week, and in congruence with Holy Scripture, my prediction is Eagles 27, Patriots 24. Don't forget to tithe your winnings. We'll make the goal. Let us pray. Gracious God, by the power of your Holy Spirit, open our hearts and our minds so that as your scripture is read and your word is proclaimed, we might hear with joy what it is that you are saying to us this day. This we pray in the name of Jesus Christ, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Our text for this morning comes from Isaiah 40, beginning with the 18th verse. Listen now for God's word to you. "To whom then will you liken God, or what likeness compare with him? An idol? A workman casts it, and a goldsmith overlays it with gold and casts for it silver chains. As a gift, one chooses mulberry wood, wood that will not rot, and then seeks a skilled artisan to set up an image that will not topple. Have you not known? Have you not heard? Has it not been told you from the beginning? Have you not understood from the foundation of the earth? It is he who sits above the circle of the earth, and its inhabitants are like grasshoppers, who stretches out the heavens like a curtain and spreads them like a tent to live in, who brings princes to naught and makes the rulers of the earth as nothing. Scarcely are they planted, scarcely sown, scarcely has their stem taken root in the earth, when he blows upon them and they wither, and the tempest carries them off like stubble. To whom then will you compare me? Or who is my equal, says the Holy One? Lift up your eyes on high and see who created these. He who brings out their host and numbers them, calling them all by name, because he is great in strength, mighty in power. Not one is missing. Why do you say, O Jacob, and speak, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord, and my right is disregarded by my God? Have you not known? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He does not faint or grow weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the faint and strengthens the powerless. Even youths will faint and be weary, and the young will fall exhausted. But those who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. This is the word of God for you, the people of God. Thanks be to God. Have you ever searched for the right words to say? You've got your phone in your hand. 2 hours earlier, you received a text. Your best friend's mom has died. Before dialing, you're trying to cobble together a few comforting thoughts. What do you say? You're sharing a cup of coffee with someone at work. In the middle of your conversation, your colleague makes mention of a traumatic event that occurred to her a few years back. What do you say? You hear through the grapevine that a marriage of 15 years has hit rocky terrain. You're standing next to one half of the couple in the elevator. What do you say? Have you ever searched for the right words, words that are not trite or hollow, words that are strong and hopeful? Have you ever searched for words to say to someone who's in a tough place? One afternoon at the church I served in Atlanta, I looked down at my calendar and saw that I had a meeting scheduled with someone whom I'd only met in passing. Wanting to be prepared, I stepped out of my office and asked my assistant, "What does Ruth want to talk about?" "Ruth would like to talk with you about the choir." "Oh, the choir. Well, maybe she didn't like last week's anthem. Or maybe she wants to help fund the new sanctuary piano." "The choir. I got this." When Ruth entered my office, she shook my hand and sat facing me with perfect posture. Holding her hat in her lap, she smiled a sort of tired smile and said, "I want to tell you what's been going on in my life." And what followed was one of the saddest stories I've ever heard. It involved infidelity, financial ruin, violence, and estrangement. It had all the elements of a Faulkner novel. She never mentioned the choir. Over the years, my friends, I've stumbled to what is, I think, a fairly obvious truth. Some parts of our stories are really hard to tell. We don't want to speak them out loud. Why not? Well, there are a lot of reasons. Sometimes we're ashamed, we're afraid of being judged. Sometimes we're not sure that we can trust others with that part of our story. Sometimes we don't tell our stories because we're simply tired of reliving them. We don't want to give them any more juice, any more power. If we ignore them, if we stop speaking them and about them and thinking about them, well, then maybe they'll go away. Sometimes we don't replay parts of our stories because we've grown weary of the questions, the looks of concerns, the good-hearted but ham-handed attempts other people make to try and lift our spirits. It is what it is, and I've moved on. I don't know whether Ruth told my assistant that she wanted to talk about the choir because she wanted to keep the true subject of our conversation private, or because she wanted to keep her options open. Maybe Ruth didn't know, right, until the moment she sat down, whether she would have the courage or the trust or the strength to plunge into those deep and swirling waters again. I don't know why Ruth hedged her bets, but I do know this. When someone tells a tough story to a friend, they are seeking understanding, compassion, solidarity. They are seeking, as Charlene said last week, a loving listener. And when that same person tells their story to a clergy person, they're looking for all of that. And one thing more. They are asking, directly or indirectly, a pastor to opine on a question that's been rolling around in their head, maybe for a long time. What does God think of my story? It's a legit question. In many ways, it's the question of faith. And this question can take a lot of forms. Sometimes people ask me, why didn't God prevent this awful part of my story from happening? Sometimes people ask, did this thing happen to me because God is seeking to punish me? And sometimes, I think this is the most painful question I hear, sometimes people ask, does God want nothing to do with me? Does God reject me because of this piece of my story? All of these reach for the box of tissues questions haunt the edge of today's fascinating passage from the book of Isaiah. Quick historical backdrop. At this point in history, about 600 years before Christ, Israel has been shattered and scattered. When the enormous army of Babylon invaded, the temple in Jerusalem was destroyed. In fact, the entire city of Jerusalem was leveled, burnt to the ground. In its aftermath, the citizens of Judah, of Israel, the citizens of Jerusalem lived either one in captivity in far-off Babylon, modern-day Iraq, or two lived clinging to the desolation that was what was left of Jerusalem, hiding from bandits, trying to scrape together a meager life. Times were tough. And God noticed. This chapter, chapter 40 of Isaiah, begins with a familiar verse, one that we read together every year before Christmas. At the beginning of chapter 40, verse 1, God says to Isaiah, "Comfort, O comfort ye my people, speak tenderly to Jerusalem, God instructs the prophet to get busy and to what? To speak words of consolation and healing to people whose stories have taken a traumatic turn. So, what does Isaiah say? Well, like us, I imagine Isaiah staring at his phone for a bit, and then after a while, he begins to type a text, or three texts, actually, three remarkably practical texts about how to speak to the people of this war-torn land. The first thing that Isaiah says is, I know you've been going through a tough time. And the temptation, in a moment like this, is to opt for a quick fix. Stop the pain. I get it, says Isaiah, but I want to offer a word of caution. Do not run down to the local market and pick yourself up an idol. Sure, there are artisans down there who can fashion something nice for you out of gold and mulberry branches. You could stick it outside in your garden. Birds will perch on it, but don't fool yourself. A substitute God won't improve your life one bit. In fact, it will probably make matters worse. When life rocks you, says Isaiah, avoid the quick fix. Nowadays, of course, our idols are far more sophisticated than mulberry branches. We can get by on a handful of pills, a bottle of bourbon, a binge of online buying. I've seen it all, says the prophet. Don't distract yourself. Don't numb yourself. You've been through a trauma and you need God, real God. Not some gold-plated knockoff sold by a shady peddler of quick cures and sedatives. I'm talking, says Isaiah, about the creator of all that is. I'm talking about the one who stretched the foundations of the earth. At this, the people scoff. You can hear it in the background of this text. Real God, give us a break, Isaiah. God, to the extent that we believe in God anymore, real God, as in a God who actually gets things done, well, that God clearly only cares about the high and mighty. We're not on God's radar screen. If we were, we wouldn't have experienced this hardship. Isaiah, you might as well admit it. The real gods in the world are people with power, the overlords in Babylon, the bandit kings in the valley. These are the deities, the forces that control our lives. Hearing this, Isaiah takes a deep breath. You're sure about that now, are you? You think God cares about the princes and the kings in their palaces and not you? You think God is tight with the powerful, propping up the oppressor? Let me remind you, our Lord carved the pillars of the universe. To the Holy One, the plans of the wicked are stalks of wheat. No sooner have they sprouted than God blows and they wither away. God is so far above earth's princes, you can't even imagine it. To God, everyone on the planet looks like a grasshopper. Princes, you, everyone. Now, he might be right, but I'm not sure that was the best pastoral move to make. God looks down on the world and sees a swarm of insects. Way to lift their spirits, Isaiah. I thought God said, comfort my people. But here's the thing. Isaiah actually thinks he's offering comfort. How does that work? Well, basically, the prophet is saying, from heaven's lofty perspective, this moment does not belong to the earthly princes who've created the havoc you're living in. This moment and all moments belong to God. Anne Ulanoff, professor of emeritus of psychiatry and religion at Union Seminary, observes that people who have gone through a traumatic experience often struggle with their own memories. Traumatic memories, says Ulanoff, can start to feel like a virus lurking in your head, like something that's trying to destroy you from within. And this persistent feeling of this virus lurking there frequently leads people to tamp down, to repress traumatic memories. Sadly, that sort of denial can give the virus even more power. The healthier option, says Dr. Deborah Hunsinger of Princeton Seminary, is for people who have experienced trauma to find a safe place to tell their stories and to lament. Now, that's not to say telling your story is a sort of instant cure. Once told, our most difficult stories do not simply vanish from our heads. Chances are they never leave our heads. But our traumatic stories can, over time, be transformed. They can find a home in a larger story, a place in the narrative of God. And that's the comfort that today's text offers. The princes don't have staying power, says Isaiah. God does. The prophet repeats this over and over again in today's text, which is to say he confesses his faith over and over again. God is eternal, God is mighty, and God is also full of compassion. Now, my friends, a statement like that compels us to face a sad but true fact. In this world, it is difficult to find examples of people who both wield great power and who bestow abundant kindness. In fact, it's so rare that you might think that power and compassion were on a continuum and never can meet. And that's precisely what makes Isaiah's claim so remarkable. According to the prophet, the creator of the ends of the earth is the same one who kneels in the dust to give power to the faint. The Almighty blows arrogant princes to the side like so much chaff and stoops to lift up the lowly. Those who wait for the Lord, promises the prophet, shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. I want to point out one last thing about this text, and then I'll sit down. When I was in college, I was taught something by the coach of our debate team, something passed along by rhetorical professors for millennia. And it goes like this. When you make use of a triplet, three phrases to close out a sentence, always escalate them. Move from your least to your most powerful clause. In other words, Isaiah should have written, they shall walk and not faint. They shall run and not grow weary. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. Everyone knows you start small and build to a grand finish. Walk, run, fly. Why does Isaiah reverse this widely accepted pattern? With God's help, you shall fly. You shall run. You shall even walk. Why end with walk? I have a guess. It's a hunch that comes over time from having a lot of conversations with people like Ruth. Sometimes the biggest thing a person can imagine, the boldest course of action a person can contemplate, is taking a step. Just one step, one basic step to trust, to hope, to tell your story. 3 years ago, on New Year's Eve, my son Oliver was diagnosed with appendicitis. Before we could spin around, he was in surgery at Lenox Hospital. Everything went well, although, as many of you know, abdominal surgery is no picnic in terms of recovery. I remember sitting next to Ollie asking the surgeon how long before he can go home, and the doctor replied, addressing Ollie, "You have to be able to make two laps around the entire pediatric floor with no help before you can go." As the doctor departed, my pale 11-year-old looked like he'd just been told he needed to climb Mount Everest to escape. Then a nurse stepped in. She'd heard the whole thing and had been watching Ollie's face. She reached out and took his hand and said, "Don't even think about laps. Why don't you try sitting up just for a minute? Don't worry, I've got you." It wasn't fun, but he managed it. It was a step, a basic step. In offering comfort to those in distress, Isaiah doesn't snap his fingers. "Shake it off, you gotta move on. You should be flying by next week, folks." No, he holds out his hand and says, "How about a few steps? How about a little walk? We'll go slow. Don't worry, God's got you." It's not, I think, a bad model for us to keep in mind. Go to the world, go into every place, trusting in the love of God, in the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, and clinging to each other in the power and the solidarity of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
We hope this sermon has been meaningful to you and provided a message of hope, encouragement, and good news. If you are in New York City, we invite you to visit our historic church and join us for worship. You will find our address, worship calendar, and other information on our website, fapc.org. If you would like to help support this audio ministry, please text the dollar amount of your gift, followed by the word sermons, to 646-491-8331. Again, that is the amount of your gift, followed by the word sermons, to 646-491-8331. Thank you, and God bless.